Well, I always, on the Lord's Day, I like to ask my children, when we do our morning devotions, I like to read to them the text that they're going to hear in worship. So we did that this morning, and so I read to them about Jesus saying, "Who is my family?" And I told them the same thing I told you. Jesus asks a very strange thing. His mother and his brothers are outside, and Jesus says, "Well, who is my mother and my brother?" Well, that's an odd thing to say, since we just told you they're standing outside. And then he looks around at those sitting there and he says, those who do the will of God, these are my mother, my brother, my sisters. So I explained to them that essentially what Jesus is saying is, well, let me tell you who my family is. Let me explain to you, let me demonstrate, let me show you who the house of Jesus is. So I ask my children, what's family? So I want to ask you that this morning. What is family? Got some really good answers. I was really pleased with them. One of the answers was, well, a family is someone you're born to. So that's very good. Absolutely. That's very good. Because if you didn't have a mom and a daddy and a pop, you couldn't be here. That's right. It's somebody that you're together with, they said. That's very good too. Togetherness. That's good. So you're born into that family, and you're together with that family. And who does it include? It includes those with whom you share characteristics, doesn't it? So we talked about that. Two of my children have blue eyes. Get that from me. One of them has not only her mother's eyes, but pretty much everything else. She looks just like her mom. So you know, and you can trace those traits back. You can say, oh, look at these. That's how this works. So you share these characteristics. Now, the reason I changed my introduction to tell you about this, not I am happy with my children. I'm very blessed by them. But the answers they gave, it was the craziest thing. I was sitting here. You guys are kind of giving my outline this morning. This is wonderful. Because out of the mouth of babes, it means I'm not far off from the truth, right? What Jesus is doing is telling us about His family. The house of God. Remember, to bring us up to speed, remember the last time we talked about what Jesus said, it's not divided against Satan. And remember He said, if a kingdom divided, can't stand. A house divided, can't stand. Satan divided. So He went from the kingdom to the house to the ruler. Then He said, you remember, He went back up and He said, but the implication is, I'm binding the strong man, the ruler, right? Plundering his house and his kingdom will not stand. The implication is that there is a king who's come who will stand. His house will stand and His kingdom will stand forever, never failing, always increasing, because He's conquering the powers of darkness. By the way, it's important for you to note that when Jesus uses this parable, He's using it as a parable cast alongside. Please don't read this and think for a minute that Satan is sitting around with a crown ruling over anything. He is subject to the only true head and potentate. Satan is an angel, and a fallen one, right? So the idea of him ruling, simply, he is the first liar and murderer. He was from the beginning. So don't have this idea that Satan's walking around with his scepter and crown. He's not. But Christ is using this to teach you about His kingdom. It is true, however, that in our fallen world, Satan has a lot of things to rejoice in, doesn't he? The way people react one to another, not loving their neighbors themselves, not loving the Lord. Paul even tells Timothy, there will be days. I find it interesting that Paul, the guy who was nearly beat to death on numerous occasions, shipwrecks, you name it, his very closest companions hating him, wow, he just kind of walked in the footsteps of Jesus. And then he says to Timothy, there's going to come a day when people are going to be hateful. So you can look, if you need help, turn on the 6 o'clock news, watch it for 10 minutes. You'll see that there's a lot of ugly, right? So there are a lot of things there for him. But Jesus is letting us know something about his kingdom. He's crashing into a world of despair and hopelessness, and he's bringing hope to the hopeless. He's bringing help to the helpless. He's bringing strength to the weak. This is what you see when Jesus says to the lame who cannot walk, stand up, and they... This is what you see when Jesus causes the blind to see. See what I did with that? This is what you see when he makes the blind to see. So he's telling us about how he's coming in and bringing the kingdom in. And remember that the kingdom stands upon the family, the house of the ruler. And that house stands upon the ruler himself. In our text this morning, the house of Jesus is put front and center. Now I'm going to give you a spoiler. You are placed front and center in this text. Amen. Somebody's listening. Let me get past my old introduction here. All right, first thing we need to do, I've talked to you about the house and the kingdom and the relationship there. House ruler by say, since what happens when you change your introduction, you have to go through all your notes and revise them. All right, let's talk about the context for just a minute in our text here. Jesus has said in this previous context, he talked about the house. In this particular text, the kingdom, the house, the ruler. In our text, he's talking about his family. What I want you to see is that there's a play between those two ideas. So when he says to bind the strong man and to enter into his house and plunder his house, you have this idea of an actual house, don't you? That's making sense of it. He's entering into what is Satan's and taking, right? But also the idea of a house meaning the family of, the dynasty of a particular people. Well, let me show you what I'm talking about. If you'll turn quickly with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. That follows 1 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 7. This is the place where we find God making a covenant with David. This was my original introduction, but we can still glean from this to understand what's happening in our text, where Jesus has talked about the house, and then he talks about his family. What happens in 2 Samuel 7? Let's just look at this text for a minute so I can make this context in Mark 3 make sense to you. Chapter 7, 2 Samuel. It came to pass when the king said at his house, said in his house, its building, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains. It's in the tabernacle. And Nathan said to the king, what's in your heart? The Lord is with you. And then God comes to Nathan and says, go back and tell him no. That's what he says. Look at verse 5. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord. Look carefully at what he says to ask David. Shall you build me a house to dwell in? Now, so far, we've had this conversation about a physical dwelling place. David is inside his house, and he's looking at his house saying, I'm here. Where's the ark? It's in a tabernacle. It's in a tent. I have this wonderful place that God has provided, and that I need to do something. God says, will you build me a house? Look what he says in verse 6. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time, look at this very carefully, that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt. Who did that? The Lord did that. Israel didn't come up out of Egypt and then go, well, all right, there's that. God brought them out with his strong right hand. So he says, I've not done that since the time I brought them out, even to this day. Look at verse 7. In all the places wherein I have walked with the children of Israel, that's important that you note God with them. Did I ever speak a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded? Do you see that? I brought them out and I commanded them to feed my people, to shepherd my people. Now therefore you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, there's that phrase again, I took you from watching over sheep, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. You see what God is saying to David? So here's what happens. David's in his structure and he wants to build a structure for God, the Ark of the Covenant. And God says, he's writing, David's sitting in his house. How did he get that? How did he get that house? The same way Adam got everything he got. God gave it to him. He's sitting in his house and he says, I want to build a structure for God. And God says, you are going to build me a house. I brought Israel up. I commanded them. I provided for them. I brought you out of the sheep. You're going to build my house. Look what he says. And he stresses his presence again. Verse 9, I was with you wherever you went. I've cut off all your enemies out of your sight. I've made you a great name, like the name of the great men that are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in one place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore as they did before. And as since the time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from your enemies. And then he goes on to talk about when his days will be fulfilled. But look in verse 11 at the end. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make you a house. This is one of those most wonderful places in Scripture. It just, I don't know about you, but I get so excited reading this. Because, you know, David, his heart was in the right place. He says, I'm here rejoicing in this that God has given. I want to build him a structure. God says, you're going to build me. I brought Israel up. I provided for them. I provided leaders for them. I provided the things that the leaders were to give to them. David, I provided for you. I brought you out of the sheep field and made you a king. Not only made you a king, I made you a great king. I made your name to be exalted. I am planning and have a plan for my people to plant them, and they'll never be any more bothered by the wicked. There'll be a wonderful place. You want to know where that is? With him. He stressed that, didn't he? I will be with them, I will be with them. And then he says, no, David, I'm going to build your house. And then he talks about David's son, Solomon. Here's what happened in all of that, and the reason I'm belaboring it. David started talking about a structure. You know, like the parable when Jesus says, you bind the strong man and then you plunder his house, the structure. And then in Mark 3, we move to talking about the family. This is not new. We'll go to that in a minute. But family. Here's what happened. David started with the structure. And God says, oh, but I'm going to build your house, David. And God turns around. He's talking about his family, his dynasty. But here's the catch. He's not just limited here in this point of revelation. He speaks of Solomon. But you know the one to whom Solomon points. David's greater son, Jesus. So when he to David, no, I'm going to build your house. And then he says, I'm going to raise up your son and he'll build me a house. Oh, he's going to build the temple, and he does. But there's one greater than the temple who came. Right? And Jesus made the promise, didn't he? In Matthew 16, who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but your Father. Did you catch it? Your Father who is in heaven, familial ties. He's made this known to you. And build the church. Is the greater son of David who will build the house of David. David's kingdom is the everlasting kingdom. Remember when the angel came and told Mary and Joseph, he will sit on his father David's throne. You see, the picture of David's throne is a picture of Christ's kingdom. David's son is a pointer to David's greater son who's going to grow the kingdom. You remember that was the whole point about last time, right? So Jesus is going to advance his kingdom by conquering the kingdom, quote unquote, of Jesus. And so we have then an exchange between the physical structure and the reality that it represents. So Jesus tells the parable, if you're going to bind the strong man and plunder, if you're going to plunder the strong man's house, you've got to bind him, then you can plunder it. And then down comes him, his house, and his kingdom. And then there's the mention of his family. He does the same thing. We move from structure to the family. Now this isn't the actual first time that family has been brought in. If you'll look, go back over to Mark chapter 3 and look back up at chapter 3 verses 20 and 21. Verse 20, Mark chapter 3. And the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends, the old authorized says friends, other translations may have this differently. It means those close to him. It is possible, and I think probable, that this is a parallel to the end of the text when it says that his mother and his brothers came to see him and to call him. But there's something else that happens here. Those close to him, his friends, his family, were saying, what were they saying? And notice the way that it puts this. It literally says, those close to him were saying, he's out of his mind. So they were criticizing Jesus. So Jesus says something to the effect of repent, believe the gospel, the kingdom is at hand, I'm here. And they say he's out of his mind. I think it's fair to say that's a blasphemy against the Son of Man. Right after that, you see verse 20 is his family saying this. Verse 22, the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, or were saying, it's a parallel phrase, it ties these two together. His family, those who were close to him, were saying he's out of his mind. The scribes who came from Jerusalem were saying he has a... Here's what happened. Those closest to him were saying he's out of his mind. And the official leaders of the religious world, the elite at the time, were saying he has an unclean spirit. So Jesus is out of his mind and he has an unclean spirit. Now look at what Jesus said. Remember our sermon last time. Look at the text. Jesus says, every sin that you sin and all blasphemies that you blaspheme against the Son will be forgiven. That would be the first part. But if you blaspheme against the Spirit, there's no forgiveness for that. You'll never be forgiven and you're guilty of an eternal sin. That was the second group. So Jesus is actually addressing both things that happen in Mark next. And now we're going to, you know, last time I didn't mention about too much about the unpardonable sin because I'm saving it for the end of today. We are going to talk about it briefly. I don't want to spend all of our time on it because I think once we get through this context, it explains it. So you have a family, friends and family that are saying Jesus is out of his mind. You have the religious leaders coming and saying he has an unclean spirit. Jesus corrects the unclean spirit. Then you see what happens. The crowd is still gathered and his brethren and his mother come standing without. They're standing outside and they call to him. Now, perhaps this is the parallel to verse 20. Perhaps Mary and her children, her other children at this point, were coming to say, are you out of your mind? Stop. Now, I know for some people that's difficult because Mary's in the group. But let me just simply say, Mary needed a Savior too. And Jesus is teaching us about his kingdom and his family. He says, let me tell you about my family. And he looks round about them over here. He did that in a previous text. I don't know if you remember it. You remember after the ordeal about the Sabbath pluckings when they were in the synagogue and there was the man with the withered hand? And they were all watching to see what he was going to do, whether he was going to heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus knew it. And he knew it was in their heart. And it says he looked round about them with anger. Why? Because they were not doing the will of God. They were doing the will of man. The Sabbath was created that God might demonstrate to us His grace in doing what we cannot do. And it's given to us as a day for pursuing His goodness and His grace and loving one another. Right? That's why we're here. He looked round about them. Here, He looks round about them and calls them His family. Why? Because they're gathered there to listen to Him. I think it's important that you notice this, because I think the grammar upholds this. Mary and Jesus' brethren came and they never came to Him. They were outside. They remained outside while everyone else was gathered at His feet. They never came in. In fact, they sent word they never came in. Now, let me be fair to Mary and Jesus' brothers. There were a lot of people coming to see Jesus. Maybe they couldn't get in. Fair enough. But the text doesn't mention that. It simply says they stood and they stayed outside and sent word to Him. And then Jesus says, no. And He looks around those who are with Him and He says, these are my family. What is He saying? Remember what He said to Mary and Martha? Remember? Martha says, I'm doing all this work. Tell her to come and help me. And He says, she's chosen the better part and I'm not taking it away from her. Do you remember that story, Mary and Martha? What's happening is Jesus is saying, here's my family, the ones who are with me, togetherness. That's what my children said this morning. And how is it that they're seeking Jesus? Why do they want to hear what's coming out of His mouth? What produces the want to in their hearts? Isn't it the Holy Spirit? What produces a heart that doesn't hate Him? The one kind of heart that watches to see what mistakes He'll make. But the kind of heart that says, I can't wait to hear what He's going to say. I want to be near Him. I want to hear Him speak. I want to know Him. How do you have a heart like that? Isn't it the Holy Spirit? It is the Holy Spirit. So let me tell you briefly about this family of God. How do you become a member of that family? I've been alluding to it and trying to tease you into it. We're called to His family. We're called to His family. Remember that just prior to this, He had called those whom He would to be with Him, the apostles, right? He called them, and the text explicitly says He called them to Him that they might be with Him, that He might send them out. So how in the world did the apostles get their job? I mean, seriously, Judas. How did these guys get their job? We already talked about that. God chose those whom He would. And He never says, oops, it's never an accident. He actually called them to His service. How do you become one of those people who's sitting around Jesus' feet, delighting in Him? You're called. 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Did you catch it? He called us not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Catch this. Before time began. Let me say it again. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. It was given to us before time began. How does that even happen? You can't even bring in, where were you? Where was I? How did you receive that? Because it was made to Christ. The promise was made to Christ. For the sake of His family. The covenant head received the promise. Oh, listen to this. So He called. It was a calling that was made. God appointed it. And in due time, John chapter 5, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man. And what's going to happen when the dead hear the voice of the Son of Man? Life. Have you ever tried talking to a dead person? It's a one-sided conversation. Not terribly unlike talking to children sometimes. But what happens is, right? Here's what happens. You and I talk to a person who's died. There's not much of a conversation going. But when the Son of God speaks to the dead, Lazarus, when he speaks to the dead, they hear. He calls them from death unto life. He called us from death unto life. How did your dead ears hear that voice? The Holy Spirit dug them out. First Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, the Bible's full of the idea of the church, the family of God, being called. But there's also more than that. There's the general call. Everybody hears that every time a preacher stands and preaches the Word of God. It's the general call, the announcement of the gospel, the free offer of the gospel. Then there's the effectual call, where you actually hear the voice of the Son of God. And what's the difference? The Holy Spirit. But then there's this. You must be born again. That's what happens. The Spirit regenerates you and makes you a brand new creature with brand new ears so you can actually hear. You must be born again. John 3, verses 3 to 7. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Being born again and the kingdom. Remember, kingdom, house, king? Born again, part of the kingdom. You must be born again if you're going to see the kingdom. Nicodemus says, "How in the world does that happen?" He says, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" This is one of those faceplant moments. Jesus just told one of the teachers of Israel one of the most amazingly beautiful things. And he says, "Well, how's that supposed to Nicodemus?" And Jesus actually says as much. "How is it that you're the teacher in Israel and you don't know these things?" Listen to what he says. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." He's going to go on and say, you can't control the wind, you don't know where it's coming from, where it's going, and you can't do that with the Spirit either. So, children of God, here today, if you know Him as your Savior, and I say, how do you know Him as your Savior? The Holy Spirit opened my eyes and my ears. God saved me. And you didn't do anything to get that. It was all of grace. The Holy Spirit, like the wind, blowing into your heart and producing something brand new, a brand new creature. Listen to this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and then verses 22 and 23. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again." There it is, born again. "To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." You've been born again to an inheritance. You're part of the family of God. What's His becomes yours because you're united to Him. You're His. That's why Paul can write to the Ephesians, "We're seated with Him in the heavenly places. We're seated with Him on His throne because He's seated on His throne. And we're united to Him. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you." Listen to this. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth..." Uh-oh. Obedience? Thought you said this was all of grace. Yeah. Hang with me for a minute. "Obeying the truth through the Spirit." See how that happened? Where does your obedience come from? "Well, I thought about it this morning and decided to do it." The Spirit of God is at work in you. It is God who is at work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Right? Paul says, "I was alive and I died. And I'm alive again. But it's not I who live, but Christ lives in me." Born again. Somebody asked Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon once, "Why are so many of your sermons about being born again?" You know what his answer was? "Because you must be born again." So that's how you get in. Right? You're called. You don't wake up and say, I'm going to do all these 10 lists, these 10 things in this list, because that's all he gave were 10, right? And I can keep those. If you think that, please stay after so one of the elders can reprimand you. It's not about keeping a list. He did that. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't then have a list to keep, that we shouldn't follow, but we follow Him. We follow His expression of it. Listen, where the Pharisees got messed up, and they then it led them to denying the very power that changes people. I can do this. I fast twice a week. Jesus doesn't fast twice a week. I fast twice a week. Jesus is a glutton and a wine bibber. Not me. Right? I fast twice a week. I show up to church all the time. I stand up immediately, sit down when I'm supposed to, never say a word. I do all the things I'm supposed to. So what to go to hell with the things you did? Because unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. How are you born again? By the sovereign, glorious, merciful power of the Holy Spirit. So what's the character then? I've hinted at obedience. What's the character of the family of God? Jesus says, these are my family who do the will of God. What does that even mean, will of God? How many people would love, don't raise your hands, how many people would love to know what the will of God is? People are like, if I just knew God's will, brothers and sisters, you have it. You want to know what His will is? You want to know what He would say? If I could just ask Him, Lord, what am I supposed to do? You want to hear what He has to say? Open the book. You have it. Say, but that's not what I'm talking about. I mean, I want to know what God's plan is for my life. Stop it. You're not God. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. It's none your business. It's not your business what He has planned for you. It's not your business what He has planned for you. It's not your business. What is your business? The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things He has revealed belong to us and to our children. There's that family concept. That we may keep all the words of this law. What is He telling you to do? He's giving you everything you need. Where? Here. And might I suggest, right here. Jesus looked around about them and said, these are my family. Look round about you. This is your family. So what does it look like? It looks like obedience. It looks like imitating Jesus. I have so many things here in text, but I what do I do? Do I tell you all these verses? Jesus says, these are my family. Over and over again in the scripture, you have this transposition of what was a picture of the family of God, the tabernacle, the temple, had to do with ultimately, it's Christ and our being united to Him as one body. And Paul spends a great deal of time talking to the church about being united. He's going to say, and I believe it's in Philippians, pursue the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let me just kind of tell you all the things that I said. You become a member of the family by God's grace. You're brought into it by His calling. How is it you hear, and how is it the calling comes? The Holy Spirit. How are you united to Christ? Remember the Shorter Catechism, when it asks the question, partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ, by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. And then how does He apply that? By working faith, uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. All of this is the Holy Spirit. Here's my point. That when Jesus says, this is my family, He's talking about the things that the Spirit has accomplished on the basis of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done. That family is a spiritual family. That doesn't mean it's not a real family. It means it's a higher family. It means it's much deeper and much higher and much broader than any other relationship on earth, because that means that those who are the family of God, He's going to go on and say that we're members of Him. We've been united to Him. you understand that it was the people close to Jesus that thought he was out of his mind. Have you ever had a family member tell you that you have lost your mind because you believe what you believe? Now understand, I'm not talking about simply having the liberty to believe what you want. I'm talking about believing Jesus Christ. The only head of the church, the King of Nations, the Savior. Look around and see this body that is closer to you than any blood relationship you could possibly have. I don't like where this is going, preacher. Well, it's going to heaven, so if you have a problem with that, because it's only those united to Christ that will be with Him forever. And what I'm suggesting to you is several fold. Let me make some applications of this text. Hopefully, I've not mentioned it specifically, but hopefully you've understood that in order to be in the members, be a member of His family, you've got to be united to Him. You have to be born again. You have to be called. You have to be born again. All this is the work of the Spirit. So if your presumption is that the way this comes together is by the work of Beelzebul, or whichever ending you want to put on that, here's what you've done. You've denied the only way that you're going to be brought into the family of God. If you take away the Spirit, there is no family. If you take away the Spirit, there's no calling. If you take away the Spirit, there's no being born again. If you take away the Spirit, there is no salvation. That's why there's no forgiveness for it. This is why ministers can say to you, if you come to the minister and say, I'm afraid that I've committed the unpardonable sin. It scares me to death. What if I've committed it? You're fine. Because you're not denying the power that bought you. You're concerned about it. What's worse is that the religious elite were teaching this. That it's not the Spirit of God, that it's the power of evil. I would never want to be in their shoes. Having said that, let me bring you some regular applications here. Being called, born again, united to Christ, the power of the Spirit. Here's what that means. That means that your union to the body of Christ, to this congregation, and to the church, true believers, is the greatest family, the closest family possible, because Christ is the bond. Here's what that means. When you say, and my wife, I'm going to give her credit for this publicly because I thought this was phenomenal. You ask somebody, you're a Christian. Tell me about your church. And they might tell you where they go to church. I attend. They might tell you, I'm a member. Brothers and sisters, if the only thing you're doing is attending church, you need to rethink what you're doing. You are not an attendee. You're a member of the body of Christ. You've been bought with the most expensive price possible and brought into His body. Member, like this thing here, this arm, is a member of my body, right? It's kind of important. You've been joined to the body. You are a member of the church. It's not a name on a roll. It's a union, an organic union with the body of Christ. And on top of that, you covenanted to be a part of this body, didn't you? You said before God, I will. And before His church, I will. It's not nails on a line. It's nails in His hand. It's nails in His feet. It's a pierced side and a victory over death, hell, and the grave where He sits at the right hand, and you've been united to Him, called, born again, united, members of the body of Christ. It's not an act. It's not a behaviorist problem. It's a supernatural, God Almighty given grace that makes you members of Him and of one another. That's why Paul could say, speak the truth one with another, for you are members one of another. We are one body. It's an organic body, a real, true organic body in Him. So what do you do to do the will of God? Jesus says, my body is the will of God. My family does the will of God. What do? May I suggest that you show up? Be here. I want my children to see you worship God. I want them to see you when you bow your head and you pray. I want them to see you when you sing psalms and hymns and spirituals. That's the Psalter, y'all. I want them to see you when you partake the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see them when they get old enough to do that. And I want to hear you covenant with them when they become covenant communicant members. I want to see the body of Christ help my wife and I raise our children and us to be a part. I want to see those things. Show up! Be here! Right? There's nothing more important than Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen to that. There's nothing more important than Jesus Christ. But it's really easy to make excuses, isn't it? So the second thing is encourage one another. So show up, but don't just show up and sit here. Speak to one another. Pray for one another. How are you going to be a part of the body if you don't ever do anything? Speak to one another. Pray for one another. Call one another. You know what's really great is that in Ephesians, God says that Christ gave gifts to the church so that the church might learn how to minister to herself. It's really easy, and this is not a skirting of responsibility. Don't hear that this way. But it's really easy for us as a body to look and go, well, that's the preacher or the elders or the deacons. We're just supposed to show you what that looks like. So we are supposed to do it. That doesn't exempt you from doing it. Call one another. If you haven't seen somebody here in a couple of weeks, call them. Hey, I noticed you weren't there. Are you okay? Anything I can do? Praying for you. You might not like what they say. They might have said, I sat next to you last time and I'm not coming back. I love you. I want to know if you're okay. That's fine. You don't have to like sitting with me. I can sit you next to somebody else. Most importantly, don't stand far off from Jesus. Those who were His family were there with Him. How do you draw near to Him? You talk to Him. You speak in prayer, and He speaks. If I can be so bold to say that, He speaks here. I'm not preaching to you my ideas. This is what the text says. And if God is willing to continue to use donkeys as He did with Balaam, then what you hear is the preached Word of God. Attend to it. I'm not perfect. You'll find where I make mistakes. But His Word is. Draw near to Him. Pray. Read that book. It's not optional. Minister one to another. How are you going to know what to say to the person who's in need if you haven't looked up God's Word, how to deal with them, how to tend to them? What are you going to do? Give them Freud? I promise you that will not do well. Freud, Jesus. Draw near to Him. There is no greater relationship than the one you have with Him. And note this, that it's a relationship of grace. He called you. He caused you to be born again. He renewed you. He preserves you. And He keeps you. The one amazing question about being members of the body of Christ is why? Why would He look on me with mercy? I have no answer for that, save one. One of the most important aspects of being a member of the family of God is that you've been mercied in. I like that. I made a verb out of that, mercied in. I like that because it tells me, how in the world, why did He do that? I don't know. Mercy. That's all I can tell you. Mercy. He loved me with an everlasting love. Brothers and sisters, if you are members of the body of Christ today, then you can raise your hands in praise and thanksgiving. Let me say to you that if you have yet to make that profession, to know Him as your covenant head, your brother, your elder brother, and I didn't even get into this, and this is one of those bombs I'm going to drop, so you'll have something to talk about later. to be united to Him as His bride. If you have yet to know that, repent and believe the gospel. For unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And if you feel Him tugging at your heart, you hear Him whispering in your ear, do not harden your hearts as in the day of the provocation. But turn to Him and say, I can't without You. Have mercy upon me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the gift of Your mercies. We thank You for mercying us into the kingdom of God. We pray Your blessings upon this, Your word, that You would grow us thereby. That people who look upon us may see those who are the family of God. That is, that they see those who do the will of God. And Father, if it so be that they think we are beside ourselves, then we praise You for it. We, as our Christ, are beside ourselves for the glory of our God. Help us then to be strong, steadfast in the mercies of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.